How many of you in here, you have Christmas traditions that you celebrate in your family? Come on, raise them up every year. That we've got Christmas traditions in our family that we celebrate. Growing up, we had very set Christmas traditions. And then in my household with Tamara and myself, that we have some very set, systematic things we do. Normally, one of those Christmas traditions is Thanksgiving night. We've had Thanksgiving, big meal, we've got the big nap with family, I mean not with family, but we watch football and the family ends up napping, you know, that night we start doing Christmas decorations Thanksgiving night. By Friday morning, everything's done, but we all have Christmas traditions, and so I asked my girls to come up, and so they came up pretty willingly. How many of you know the number one fear in America is public speaking? So people are saying, I would rather die than public speak. I mean, that's the number one fear. And so how many of you in here, you don't like public speaking? Me either. I don't like it at all. But my daughters, they did it willingly. And so here's the deal. Madison, of all our traditions, we have several that we celebrate. What's your favorite one? Then when we talk about family traditions, Christmas traditions, what's your favorite one?
Okay. Usually on Christmas morning, we'll wake up and open our normal gifts, and usually us girls ask for something really expensive. And so that's our last gift.
Good Lord, that's true. They take after their mom.
Just that's kidding. The most expensive one.
So go ahead. I'm sorry.
And so then Dad usually gives us a note card, and it has a riddle on it, and we have to figure out the riddle and then go around the house and find the other clue and just go around everything until we get our actual gift, and then we get to open that.
Awesome.
Sometimes it's not a gift.
Like last year.
Last year we made them go in on the scavenger hunt with riddles, and they've got to figure out where the other pieces are, and then when they finally got their big gift, they're ready to open it, they open it up, and we in order to trick them, I gave them like my old underwear and undershirts and things like that. So then we actually pulled out from underneath the couch their real gift. So McKenna, they're still bitter about it. They're still bitter.
So evil.
So McKenna, what's your favorite Christmas tradition that we do?
Well, every year on Christmas Eve, we'll get two presents. Each girl gets an individual present, which every year is like Christmas pajamas or something. And then the girls as a whole get a gift. And that's usually some Christmas movie. A Christmas movie. And so my favorite thing is like us cuddling up on the couch or whatever with hot chocolate and watching the movie in our brand new pajamas.
Awesome. Thank you guys very much. So we've all got our family traditions, our Christmas traditions. We all have treats that we have. Growing up when I was a kid at home, that my dad loves chocolate-covered cherries. You know, they're awfully sweet and they're awfully kind of messy. And they were okay, but my dad loved them. And so what he would do every Christmas, the season couldn't officially start till he pulled out the chocolate-covered cherries, and we were allowed to eat one a day per person. So that was a family tradition. And then I still remember that we would do every Christmas Eve, we would open our gifts and we'd have a sit-down dinner as a family. And then we would get around the Christmas tree. My dad would read the story of Christmas, and then he would pray in a strong, commanding voice. He would pray, and then we would open up gifts. And those are some of the traditions that we have. But there's a Christmas tradition that is universal, that goes beyond my family or your family. It's pretty universal that it's in every Christmas picture or every Christmas setting, and it's the tradition of the candy cane. And the candy cane, if you take this out, that this was not necessarily uncommon when this came about, but this right here, the one who made it the way it is, wanted to point people to some biblical truths that the Bible teaches about Christ. And so it teaches us a tradition. But if you have your Bibles, look with me in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. In Luke chapter 2, it says this, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and the shepherds were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. In fact, I just want you to underline that. A Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. The story has it that in the early 18th century, there were parts of Europe that were very, very close to the gospel, and that there were no public displays of Christianity that were allowed. You were not allowed to have crosses or Bibles or nativity scenes when the holidays came. And so there was great persecution and oppression among those who professed Christ in these portions of Europe. And so one of the locals who was very distressed by this, that he was an older gentleman, that he wanted to find a way during the holidays to share the love of God and to point people to Jesus. And he was just saying, God, how can I do this? And as an older gentleman, his heart was particularly drawn to the children, that he wanted to give them a gift. And in that gift, it would point them to Jesus. And as he prayed, he said, God, what can I do? That the idea of the candy cane came to him. And so in this, the candy cane itself was nothing new. That sugary treats like this and hard candy was fairly common, and that they would use it, think about this, as a pacifier for children, that they would put it in the children's mouth and they would suck on it. Man, that would make me happy as a kid, right? And then also that they would give it to other children who were well-behaved as a treat. They would give them this little candy thing to suck on as kind of also a carrot in front of them to act good and a reward for being good. And so this candy maker had a thought to change it and to redesign it in a way that would point people to biblical truths about the Lord. And so what he did was, is that he wanted, what we're going to do today is to talk about the key points of what this guy wanted to teach people as he redesigned the candy cane. So the first thing that he wanted to show people was this, is that Jesus is the good shepherd. If you're taking notes today, that's the first thing that he wanted to symbolize, is he wanted to point people to the truth that God is, the Lord is a good shepherd. And so if you look at it, that it was normally straight. It was normally white, it was normally straight, and he curved it to look like a staff because he wanted people to understand that the Lord is a good shepherd. And he knew what the Bible says about Jesus in John 10:11, where he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, a shepherd is essential for the life of a flock. What the shepherd is going to do is that he's going to keep away the predators, that a shepherd is on his flock is going to lead the sheep to still waters, because still waters is where they will drink and they will be nourished and they'll be refreshed, because they will not go near and they don't want to drink at rough waters and at waters that are moving at a quick pace, because they're not necessarily the greatest swimmers, when their wool will get weighted down and they'll drown. And so they're easily skittish, and the shepherd knows that, and he'll bring them to still waters so that they'll drink and be nourished. And then when they're out in the field and they come back to the pen and they bring them in the pen, in that day culturally, the shepherd would lay over the opening. So if you wanted to get out of the flock and get away into danger, the sheep had to do that over the shepherd and over him keeping them in. And then if there was just one missing, the shepherd would go and get it, and he would bring that one back. Or if there was a predator, and the predator wanted to do damage to the flock and do damage to the sheep, that predator had to go over the shepherd because he was their protector, and the good shepherd would take care of the flock. And guys, that's what God is for us, is that he is a protector for us, that he loves us and wants us to follow him, and that he wants to protect us. In fact, when he's taught the disciples how to pray in the Lord's Prayer, one of the things he said is, pray this way, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Why? Because his very nature for us, Dan, is to protect us and to care for us and to love us regardless of what's going on around. You see, the man who redesigned the candy cane, he knew that the nature of God was to be the good shepherd, and that he is the shepherd and we're the flock, and we probably need to take time to keep that arrangement in line, because sometimes we tend to think that he's supposed to follow us instead of us following him, that we're the flock, we're the shepherd, he's the flock, when really he's the shepherd, we're the flock, and we fall in line with him. But also, one of the things that the gentleman wanted, if you turn it over, it's a J, because he wanted people to remember Jesus is the shepherd of our lives. And so this is a pretty interesting legend, and there are a few different stories, but this is one that's pretty commonly told, but that he wanted people to understand that Jesus is the shepherd. And here's what I want us to read in Matthew 1, 21 through 25. It says, "And Mary will bring forth a son, and they will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And this was all done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with a child and will bring forth a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel Lord had said, and he took Mary to be his wife, and he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called him Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins." But another truth that we learn is that the candy maker understood that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. So if you're taking notes today, I want you to understand that Jesus is the rock of our salvation. And the candy is made out of something hard for us to understand that Christ is a rock for us. And I love the story in the New Testament where it talks about two people who are building houses. Have you ever built a house? In Houston, we were there. We got to build our custom house, and we loved it. It was kind of our dream home. And so we got to go through, and we make sure that the foundation was good. We made sure that it was deep enough in the support beams, and we just made sure that the foundation mattered. And the story is that there were two men building a house, and one guy, he was able to get it done quick. He was able to build it on the sand. He kind of put it on the surface, and he was done quick. He was ready to go. And the other guy dug down, and he dug down to the bedrock, and he built his foundation upon the rock, and it was longer, and it was harder, and it was tedious, and it's not fun trying to get that all handled. But it says when the storm came, the one who'd built his life on this, or built his house on the sand, washed away, and the one who'd built it on the rock, there was a strong foundation there. And it says this in Luke 6:48. "He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood came and the torrent struck that house, but it could not shake it because it was well built." Guys, we're going to face difficulties in life. How many of you know that whether you are a believer or you're not a believer, that we're Christians or we're not a Christian, we are going to have difficult times. That's just how life goes. How many of you in here, you've had difficult times? Raise them up high. If you haven't, man, let me follow you around for a while, because that would be great. But the Bible says it rains on the wicked and the righteous. It says no matter what, that whether you're a follower of Christ or not, that you are going to have tough times. But I want to tell you this, that if you are following Christ, that you are going to be able to see to make it through that season, to stay the course, and that your life will be on the foundation that will not be shaken. And let me tell you this, how many of you know as a follower of Christ that this is as bad as it ever gets for you? Do you capture that? That this earth and the difficulties here are as bad as it will ever get. Because the Bible says that when we're in heaven, it'll be a place of no more tears and no more sorrow and no more sadness and no more pain and no more arthritis and no more, that it'll be a place of joy in the immediate presence of God. And so as believers, that this is as bad as it gets for us, but the truth is, this is amazing, that as we build our foundation on God, that our lives will weather the storms, will make it through because of God's strength working in us, not because of our abilities. And the Bible says, again, that he is the rock of our foundation. And that if we're building our life on any other foundation, it's built in vain. That there's a quote that we've heard all our lives, and I heard it again this week. It said that he who dies with the most toys wins. He who dies with the most toys dies. He dies, and your children enjoy your toys. We can't take them with us, right? And so for us, if that we have built our life on Christ, on the rock of ages, that it will be a life that cannot be shaken, and we'll spend ultimately, this will be as bad as it gets for us here on earth. But also, we need to understand this, that Christ's blood was shed for our sins, that his life was laid for our sins. And so if you look at this, it has a large stripe and several small stripes. And the large red stripe was designed to show that his blood was shed for us. And when he died on the cross, that he shed his blood, and through that, that his price on the cross cleanses us of our sins. It redeems us, and it's the only thing that can wash our sins away. See, in the Old Testament, what we find is that the way that God dealt with man is they would do sacrifices. New Testament, New Covenant, God changed and shifted how he dealt with man. But what many times a whole village would have to do is they would come and they would bring to the altar an animal that represented the whole village, and as they made that offering to the Lord, that it would redeem them from their sins. And then at times also we learn that they would tie a chain around its neck, and they would send that goat off into the wilderness by itself, its own, release it from their herds. It would get it out where it's no longer to their benefit, and it would go out, and that would be the escape goat that would allow them to escape the ramifications for their sins, where we get the term scapegoat, because it's the one that paid the price and was off out of, no longer were they receiving the benefit and the blessings and all that from that goat. But when Jesus came, he paid the price on that cross, and that for us, he was the last sacrifice that ever had to be made because he paid the price. We know this in spiritual terms, but also in physical terms. For every action, there's a reaction. That if I'm going to stomp, there's a reverb that goes around and a sound that comes out. For every action is a reaction. If I was to push Josh for the motion of going forward, it pushes him back. For every action, there's a reaction. For every kick, there's a kick back. And so what happened is for our sins, there's a price that has to be paid, and Christ paid that for us. And so we see through that stripe that that's what that symbolized. And so when people would say, hey, that's a great candy cane, he would say, hey, listen to what these truths. It's not about the candy cane. It was about pointing people to Christ. Last week, what did we talk about? That Christmas, though it's very commercialized and lots of things go on and lots of traditions and lots of family, some very neutral, some very good. Like, I love spending time with family, and that has nothing necessarily to do with Christ, but it's a great season in which we do that. And I love that time. But what he was doing is using a tool to point people back to Christ. That's what we were saying, is that use this season to celebrate the reason for it, which is Christ. And so the big stripe represented the truth in the Bible that he died for our sins. And also something that's really interesting is that they used peppermint. Peppermint is very similar to the flavor of hyssop, which is an Old Testament. They talk about it in the Old Testament. And hyssop's in the mint family. And in the Old Testament, hyssop was symbolized in their writings and their teachings. It symbolized purification and sacrifice. In fact, Psalms 51, it says this, purge me with hyssop and I will be clean, whiter than snow. And so he used peppermint so that it would be similar to hyssop, because of the whole thing of purifying, that Christ, when he forgives us, that by his blood on the cross, that he purifies us and cleanses us, and that we are new creations through Christ. It says this in Luke 22:20. Likewise, after supper, also the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup in the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Jesus paid the price for us. But also, the candy maker wanted to point people to this, that Jesus lived a sinless life, and there was a virgin birth. Do you realize that without the virgin birth, that there would be no validity in the claims of Christ? That he would be just like you and I. He'd be totally non-divine as opposed to divine. And the white symbolizes that, is that each one of us has sinned and have needed a Savior. And how many of you in here, you've blown it at different times? If you've made major decisions, that we've blown it. And I even if we've grown up good and we grew up in the right kind of home, so to speak, and we grew up, you know, in church, that even in those situations that we are in need of a Savior and that we cannot build a big enough platform. And what it shows us here is that he wanted to show people that there was a virgin birth and he lived a sinless life, and that was why he kept the white in there. And the thing is this, is the Bible says that Jesus was born and lived just like any other boy. And how many of you know boys are rowdy and rambunctious when they're little? Right? You know that? And so, in fact, what's funny is that the other campus, we have a family with some girls, and they're calm, and they're sweet, and a family with boys, and they're like, wah! Because there's just something in us that's a little different. It says Jesus, throughout his life, didn't sin. It says that he went to the desert for 40 days and was tempted, and yet without sin. The Bible teaches that he went into the temple, and the Bible says that this house was to be called a house of prayer in the Old Testament. And he said, but you have made it a den of thieves. And what they were doing in the temple at the time is they were selling offerings to God. And what would happen is if you came all the way from Syria to Jerusalem, that you couldn't bring your cattle with you the whole way to make that offering to the Lord. And so they would bring cash or gold or silver, and then they would buy that in the temple courts. There's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But instead of being able to sell it at market value because they had you pinned away from home, is instead of selling it for 5 pieces of silver, that would be the fair price for the cattle or for the goat or for whatever, they were selling it for 25. And he's saying, what, my house is supposed to be a place of worship and a place of prayer. It says, you've made it a place where you're robbing the people. And he says, he turns over the tables in anger, but not in an unrighteous anger, in a righteous anger. And there are times in our life that we need to be angry over the injustices that we encounter. There's times that we need to have a holy anger, a righteous anger that is against the injustices and the wrongs, and that we address those. But it says that Jesus lived a sinless life. In 1 Peter 2:22, it says that he who knew no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. But also the young man, the elderly man who made the candy cane and reshaped it, not only did he want us to know that Jesus was our shepherd and that his blood was shed for us, but he wanted to point people to the truth in the Bible where it says, by his stripes, we are healed. And so the three smaller strands that you see in here, that originally is one big strand, three smaller strands, that those strands were to point people that by his stripes, we were healed. So it says this in Isaiah 53:3, but Christ was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Before the crucifixion on the cross, before he hung there and he said, it is finished, before they thrust the sword or the spear in his side, that he took an incredible beating. They took a crown full of thorns. Regionally, the thorns were big, long, shoved him down on his head. And then one of the forms of punishment was lashes. And they would take a whip with multiple straps coming out, and they would tie rock or bone in there, pieces of metal. Wasn't necessarily as common in that day. And then they would do it scientifically. It was more than just whipping him. It, the way they would do it and the length of it, they would go, and as it hit, those pieces of thing would latch into his back, and that enough was painful and would put stripes on. And then they would yank it away to where those things dug through the skin. That he was beaten, beard yanked out of his mouth, incurred incredible beating. And so what the teaching here was that by those stripes, because of that final price that was paid, that we can have healing. We can have salvation. We can have a spiritual healing that goes on. And even by those stripes, there's physical and emotional healing that comes through. But also the guy who made the candy cane, he wanted to point us to the truth of the candy being hard, is that Jesus' body was broken for us. I think this was kind of an inadvertent cause, but it points out the truth that when you break it, it crumbles to show that his body was broken for us. And so that it was all done so that we could have forgiveness, and that then we celebrate that very fact, and then we celebrate that very truth when we take communion together. And so it says this in 1 Corinthians 11:24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, and when you do this, take communion together, do it in remembrance of me." On Christmas Eve, we're going to take communion together. And though that is what happened at the crucifixion, and that's what happened in that time, we're going to celebrate it at the time where we celebrate his birth, because it's really hard to separate the two. And so it says, do this in remembrance of me. And so here's what I want us to know. This is just a candy cane. This is just a piece of sugar and a few other things that we get to have a tasty treat. But the story of the redesign, though it wasn't uncommon to have a long white piece of candy, a sugary treat they would give to kids, that they would have culturally, that wasn't uncommon. The reshaping of it was to point people to Christ. That this is just a treat, but he used this to point people to Christ. So what do I want us to take home from this today? So we've talked about this candy cane. We talked about Christmas traditions last week. Why did we even culturally pick December 25th? If you haven't listened online, go listen online to that. Many of you were here last week, but with all the ice, some missed. Go listen. But why did we even pick that day? Why do we have candy canes? We think it's just cultural, when really there was a deep spiritual meaning behind the way it was done. So what I want us to take home from this. First of all, I say, give your life to Christ. In Romans 3:23, it says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So now I'm going to take a little survey across the room. All have sinned. So by the raising of your hands, one more time, how many of you have said, I've blown it, I've sinned before? Come on, raise them up high. How many of you would say, how many of you, you've ever lied? Anyone ever lied in here? How many of you, okay, anyone in here ever cheated? Anyone ever cheated? Anyone in here ever stolen? Anyone? I've told you my story. My big stealing story was when I stole at school in kindergarten. I stole the little skeleton, the glow-in-the-dark skeleton, where you pull the string and the arms and legs go out like that. And I put it in my back pocket, and the teacher checked all of our front pockets, and for show and tell, it was Sean Schneider's. I still remember the guy. He had curly blonde hair, it was a big, blonde fro. It was awesome. And I stole Sean's skeleton. Did I learn that from my parents? No, they were great, great people. That was just something in me. So how many of you in here, we've blown it. We've stolen, we've lied. So the Bible says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many of you in here, you've ever rebelled against your parents? Come on. Brian, you better tell the truth. You got your son sitting right there, brother. And so we've all blown it, and the Bible says that we've all fallen short of God's glory. And when we think of our lives in comparison to a holy God, it's hard to say that our lives are glorious in comparison to a holy God. And then just three chapters later, the Bible says this in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin, or the reaction, the action and the reaction, that the cost of sin is death. The Bible tells another place that, talks about we're drawn away by our evil desires, and when our evil desires, we give in, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death, that there's a reason that a cost of our sins. And so if we were to stop right there, that we've all blown it, and we were to stop right there and to say that the wages, the cost, the reaction of sin is death, that is incredibly sad. It's disheartening. That's right there something that's not a joyful celebration of Christmas. But that verse goes on, and it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So here's what it's saying. It's saying it's not something that you earn. And we've gone through this, and I want us to continually understand this. Okay, I've been good this week, and I'm better than Dan. Good Lord knows I act better than Dan. I've got it together better than Dan. I mean, have you seen Dan? And so I'm suddenly, since I'm better than him, I'm on a step and I'm a step up. And suddenly, well, you know what? I'm better than Veronica. I mean, I don't care if she just got her theology master's degree. I mean, that girl doesn't have nothing together. I'm better than her. Or, you know what, I read my Bible 5 days this week. Or I was at church, you know, 50 weeks last year. Or, I serve and that we build this platform to suddenly we're thinking, God, am I good enough for you to be pleased with me? God, am I good enough for you to be impressed with me? And God's saying, no, I have a gift that I want to give you. It says the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. That ultimately, as we are discipled, that costs us a lot and we move forward with him and we are obedient. But ultimately, salvation is a gift that he wants us to have, that all it is faith in Christ. And then Romans 10, 9, and 10 says this, that if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. So it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, in your mouth you confess unto salvation. And so it's saying that we've all blown it. And that, Marlo, there's a reaction to that, a cost of that, which is sin. But there's a gift that comes from God that was paid for on the cross, that because of that, we can have salvation. To where the Bible says the guilt and condemnation that we feel in our heart sometimes, man, that's, you talk to psychologists, and they say one of the number one things they deal with is like this guilt or this condemnation that I can't forgive myself. And man, I just have blown it. There's this deep sense of condemnation at times. There's a man in our church that he was just saying, and obviously you can't talk specifics when you're talking, but he said that is one of the number one things that they dealt with was people feeling condemnation. And the Bible says that you're a new creation. The old is gone. The times you blew it are forgiven. That God forgets about it. He forgives it. And you get to start over fresh, clean, clean slate, brand new. The gift of God. So the first thing that I would say, what I want us to take home during this Christmas season, that if we are have areas of our life that we need to bring in alignment with God, to bring them into alignment, if we don't have a relationship with Christ, to get into relationship with Christ and to discover the gift that he has for our lives. And then the next thing would be this, is to make Christmas, about Christ. In fact, here's something I want to challenge you to do. I want to encourage everyone in this room today to do this, to go through Matthew 1 and 2 or the Christmas story, or really Luke, the end of chapter 1 and most of chapter 2, to go through it 3 times this week. It was a challenge that was made at the early service at Richardson campus, is to read it once yourself. You read it to yourself. And then read it to your family, and then to find a point where someone can read it back to you. So this week, that there's something different when you hear it as opposed to just reading it. And so I encourage you this time to take time to celebrate what Christ has done and to celebrate the season, to make Christmas about Christmas. I encourage you, before you open up gifts on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, whenever your tradition is, that if you come from an Eastern background, a lot of times they open it on Christmas Eve because they believe Christ was born at night and they're celebrating that gift with, you know, opening gifts with when they believe Christ was born. But before you open your gifts, take time and just say, God, thank you for sending Jesus. And to make this season that we get so busy, we've got so much going on, there's so much traditions, that to slow down and to make the season about Christ. 1 John says this, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so today, I encourage you to take the time to make Christmas about Christ. Let's pray together. Father, right now, lead us and direct us. Speak to our hearts. And Lord, I thank you for the season of Christmas that we get to celebrate, and all the truths that are pointed back to you, even as we take this tree, that it reminds us back to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.